Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. God bless you. Good morning. How is everyone doing today? You don't sound good. How's everyone doing today? All right. Now that's more like it. Now you convinced me. You made me a believer. Well, welcome. I'm so glad that you're all here. And for those of you who are tuning in online, welcome. Glad that you've tuned in. And I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts and all of our hearts here together. I'm just so grateful for all that He has for us. Hey, listen, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. And as always, one of the handsome, wonderful ushers will bring a Bible right to you. Just leave that hand up and they will put it right in your hand. And when they do, you can turn to Luke's Gospel as we're continuing this study through the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I titled this morning's message, Hope is Near. Christmas is coming. Hope is near. Christmas is coming. And of course, this was more of a looking forward from Mary and Zechariah and Joseph and Elizabeth and those that were looking forward to that first Christmas. That is what we celebrate as Christmas. And of course, Christ is the reason for Christmas. And from their perspective, Christ is coming. Thousands of years prior, right in Genesis chapter 1, God had foretold about the day that Christ would be coming. And in their day, in Elizabeth's day, in Joseph's day, in Mary's day, in Zechariah's day, and in their day, Christ was just about to come, just months away. And we are looking at this rich narrative. And where we are is where we are being told of what happened in regards to the announcement of Jesus's birth, the announcement of Jesus's birth. And so let's pray and then we'll get into this narrative. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the joy that we have because of Jesus. Lord, they were looking forward. We look back. You came. It's been 2,000 years. You have transformed so many lives. This world has been radically impacted by your coming. And Lord, still, and as long as there's time until you come, your second coming, you will continue to change lives. Lord, we're thankful for our lives that you've changed. We were in darkness. We were in a pit. We didn't even realize our true condition. But Jesus, you met us right where we were at with the gospel, and your Spirit brought conviction upon our hearts, and we repented. We asked for forgiveness. And you came and you took residency inside all of us who have confessed you as Lord. We become born again. And you have been changing us and transforming our lives. And Lord, during this Christmas season, we celebrate you and we remember all that you have done. And Lord, as we now just go back in history and we consider all the things leading up to your first coming, I pray, God, that you would just encourage us in the things that we have learned, that we would have full confidence knowing that all these things are solid, are true, immovable. The truth is immovable. And that we would anchor our souls by your truth, and we would continue to tell others that you are here, Emmanuel, and that you are saving. You're here in the Spirit to save. God, we thank you for this time, and we pray you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, you might be wondering, the sixth month of what? Well, this is just a small little timeline telling us that this is 6 months from the time that the angel went to Elizabeth and announced to her that she was going to be having a baby, little baby John, which we know is John the Baptist. It's not his last name, but we know as John the Baptist. And that was also a miraculous birth, because both Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were beyond the age of being able to have children. And Elizabeth was barren. So she was already barren, and then they were both old. And so it was a miraculous birth, but the angel went to Zacharias and announced that his wife would be having a baby. And if you remember, and you can go back if you weren't here and listen to the message. But Elizabeth, then she was pregnant. And so 6 months from that time, the angel now, Gabriel, was, notice, sent by God. He didn't do this on his own. And that's how true ministers and servants of God are, whether it's a small M or big M, if you want to look at it. But true ministers, true Christians, true believers, they're sent by God. They don't just went. They're sent. And so Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this is a little bit of a setup that Dr. Luke, as he is writing this narrative, he's setting up things and giving us some very specific details. And it's important to notice these details. So Gabriel was sent by God, verse 27, to a virgin. He makes it very clear. He identifies. He doesn't just say a woman. He doesn't just say Mary. But he mentions first that she is a virgin. And there's a reason why. And then he tells us that she was betrothed. Betrothed is not engagement. But I guess if we were to say what betrothed could be looked as, or something similar to, could be the engagement. But it is quite different. You could find the information on that. I don't want to spare or use time for that. But this was a betrothal period. It was a legal period, but it was before the marriage. But in that time, she was basically almost considered to be married during that betrothal period. But and it tells us that she was betrothed, this virgin, to a man whose name was Joseph. And that's fine and dandy, but then he connects of the house of David. And then he tells us finally what her name is. The virgin's name was Mary. Because being a virgin and connecting the house of David to what he's saying, it brings us to what we'll look at in just a minute, prophetic value. And that's what Luke is wanting to communicate. That what he's saying, it's rooted in Scripture. And that's really another mark of people who are sent by God. When people are sent by God, they say things that are rooted in Scripture. That is so important as Christians, that we, the things that we share about God, they are found or able to be substantiated by God's Word. If you can't substantiate what you're saying by God's Word, then that enter into dangerous territory. And so Luke is telling us this because he is going to he's highlighting in a sense that these details, they were foretold long ago in history. And now these things are being fulfilled. You don't have to turn there, but just to remind you, he starts out this book in verse 1 of chapter 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have, notice, been fulfilled among us. So Well, he tells us right now, Luke writing, the things that were told of old, they're coming to pass in our day. How exciting it must have been for them. How exciting. You know, we're not too far from that. There are things that are coming to pass in our day, and it's exciting. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37, it talks about God bringing his people from all over the world, the Jews that had been just scattered throughout the world. And in 1948, they were back in their homeland, and they were declared a sovereign state. You know how miraculous that is? Now, I'm not that old. How many of you have been around since 1948? Raise your hand, let's see. 1948. Anybody here? All right, there's a few hands. Wow, that young person, 1948. That's amazing. You look great for your age. I love it. But you can almost say in our time, and there's other things that have happened in our time. You read Daniel, with some of the things that Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 12, these things are happening in our time. It's just amazing. Well, in their time, amazing things were happening. And so here he says, as being a Christian and an educated man, a doctor, a minister, he sets in order a narrative. Then in verse 4, it says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so the certainty of those things that are instructed, he talks about they were fulfilled and they were the prophesied things. They're being fulfilled now. And prophecy, when it's fulfilled, and prophecy is what causes the believer to be certain about the things that we believe. I don't believe the things about God. Initially, I did, because I didn't know. I didn't really know the scriptures. So I just heard the gospel message, and I put faith in Jesus. But then I learned over years of studying that over 300, almost 350 Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That changes everything. That becomes concrete. The probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled, it's astronomical. It's humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. And so when we read the scriptures and we look at the prophecies and how many he fulfilled, and there's so many others that have been fulfilled, what that does in the Christian, what it should do, it should take us out of the realm of just blind faith, just believing, to the realm of this is concrete. Now, you have to believe in the gospel. You have to believe in the gospel. Because if you don't believe in the gospel, nothing else will be understood. Because regardless, this is a act of faith. In other words, God said that those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't find God in the natural. And the gospel message is what causes us to come to our senses as fallen men and women. And when we hear the gospel message and we trust that what the gospel says is true, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, which makes me a sinner, and that the only way that I can have salvation is through faith in him, and he died, but he also rose from the grave so that we can be declared innocent. He rose from the grave for our justification. He paid the penalty for our sins. And all I have to do is just believe. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. There is that element of faith. But once you understand that you are a child of God by faith, there are so many facts to the faith. And some folks, they were able to, because of studying the prophecies, they sought to discredit the Bible, but they were genuine enough to say, after looking at the evidence, the only logical thing to do was put faith in Jesus Christ, and they made a commitment to Christ. There are many folks that have had that experience. And so there are so many facts of the faith. The prophecy has a great value, and when you grow in your understanding of prophecy, it causes you to understand that my faith is these things. This is certain. The things that happened with Christ and God, this is no myth. This is reality. This is certain. And that's where we get our assurance. Now, he said to a virgin, Isaiah, about 700 years earlier, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it tells us, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is why Luke is pointing these details out. I believe because the reader can look, and he was inspired by the Spirit of God. Now we have it all compiled together. So it's much easier for us in our generation. And we can go and we can study the scriptures and say, wow, this is amazing. A virgin gave birth to our Savior. And this was recorded that a virgin would give birth to our Savior. Now, some may struggle with that, but we'll get into it in a little bit. Why it's really not a struggle, because it's no big deal for God, who's the creator of all things and creator of humanity, who breathed the breath of life into dirt. That's what you are. I know you look in yourself. Well, I look at this bunch and I think, you guys are mature and you're past that. But there are folks that they look in the mirror and they think, ooh, I am so good looking. I am beautiful. I am, maybe now, it won't last long. And one day, we're going to end up in back to where we came. The dirt is dust. That's what we are. And the God who created us out of dust can certainly have a virgin give birth and have a baby and give birth. Now we talk about the virgin. He also mentions Joseph and the house of David. This is so important because in 2 Samuel, it tells us concerning the Messiah, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, speaking to Solomon, or David rather, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And Solomon did build the house, but there is a greater Solomon, that's Jesus. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him, speaking of Solomon, of course, with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, because Jesus never did any wrong. He said, I always do the things that please the Father. So this had a dual meaning. It had a meaning to David and his immediate offspring, Solomon, because David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but he had too much blood shed on his hands, and the Lord said, no, your son will build a temple. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And so he told him, your son, Solomon, will build a temple, but there's going to be a greater Solomon, so to speak, because I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom, of your kingdom, forever. He says in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Remember, Saul, he sinned against God, and the kingdom was taken from him and given to a better man, David, a man after God's own heart, who I removed from before you. And then he says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Notice, your throne shall be established forever. And so Joseph was the legal descendant from David. And Joseph was the stepfather, if you would, of, of David. I'm sorry, of Joseph. Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus. I'm working on it. And then it tells us in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, that is Mary, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Man, what a greeting from heaven, huh? You know, when I thought of this just today, I wanted to encourage you, Christian saints. You know, just that one thought of rejoice, highly favored one, especially the Lord is with you. You know, sometimes we forget that God is with us. You know, this life at times can be difficult and challenging. And even when things are going well, sometimes internally we can be going through some things. Ever wake up and you just wonder, why am I in this funk? That ever happened to you? And sometimes that funk can last for a while. And you just wonder, what is it? Some of you even go and talk to your doctors. I've just been in a funk. Well, I'll tell you the first reason why. It's because it's cold. This Rochester weather will put anybody in a funk. Except for you crazy ones who love the snow. And when I say crazy, I don't mean literally crazy. But going back to not kidding, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is with you, even in the times when you feel he's not there. And you can say you are highly favored. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, if you're down today, I would encourage you, just start proclaiming his praises for the fact that he took you out of an eternal darkness. That was what our future consisted of, an eternal darkness, if you would, in hell, separated from God. That'll never happen to you, Christian. Never, never. The Lord is with you, and you are his forever. Forever. And you could just start praising him. Praise him. A lot of times, you know, when we put on that garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness gets lifted. He tells us in verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Saints, the Lord is with you. Back in Luke, verse 28, he continues, he said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And certainly the angel could sense the trouble within her. And the first thing he wanted to do is to just encourage her to not be afraid. And I love that often that's what happens when heaven reaches earth and God speaks to one of his children. There's often that sense of fear, and he's speaking through the angel, of course, but the message from heaven is often, do not fear. Don't be afraid. God knows how weak we are. He knows how frickle we are, and sometimes when God's working in our lives and we don't quite understand it, we get fearful. But God says, hey, don't be afraid. And he encourages us, and he encouraged her. He said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And notice, he will be great. Is Jesus great? People would try to destroy the Bible and get the Bible out of school, try to kill Christians and try to ban Christianity. It ain't going to happen. Jesus is here to stay. He's eternal. And the fact of the matter is that one day every knee will bow. Every knee. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not going anywhere. He was announced to be great. He, when he was on the earth, was great. And ever since, he's been great. There is no middle ground with Jesus. And he has transformed so many lives. And he will be called the Son of God. Is Jesus known as the Son of God? Still to this day. People come and go, right? There's so many people that have done so many awesome, amazing things in this world. And some of them have been recognized, but a lot of them have no idea who they are. But no one is like Jesus. He's known as the Son of God. We're hearing in the stores, we're hearing music. You know, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Still to this day. And you might be going through a secular store and they don't even realize what they're playing. But anyone who has an ear, we hear, right? Let them hear. Jesus is recognized as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David through the legal lineage of Joseph, and also through Mary as well, because both of the lineages go back to David. In verse 33, it tells us, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to what? Israel, which means governed by God. And he will reign over the house of Israel forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. In the book of Revelation, looking forward to the second coming of Christ, it tells us in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded that trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And just a few chapters later, Christ comes in chapter 19. And guess who comes with the Lord? The church, the bride. We're a fighting bride. I watched Storage Wars yesterday. And there was an episode, it was a hot one. And Dave Hesterly, or Hester, whatever his name is, got into some words with the auctioneer and his wife. And then it got violent. It got physical. And then Dave pushed the auctioneer because the auctioneer told him, get out of here, and got in his space. I don't like when people get in my space. I'm sure you don't like it either. David didn't like it, and his reaction was, boom, he hit him. But the auctioneer's wife started whacking Dave in the head. She was a fighting bride. The funny thing is, in regards to us, Jesus does all the fighting. There's a sword that comes from his mouth. We don't have to do anything. He protects the bride. He doesn't say, go out and fight my battles. And we're blessed by our Savior. He's so good. Now, back in Luke, verse 34, Mary here now confirms her virginity. It comes from her mouth. And she says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, I've never had a relationship, an intimate sexual relationship with a man. And she was a young girl, a teenager. So how is it possible? She's just asking a question. Now, if you look at Zacharias in Luke 1:18, Zacharias is very similar, said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." When the angel announced to him that they were going to have a child, when it was humanly impossible, he's like, "How shall I know this? Like, give me proof." And that's the difference, because you might think, well, what's the difference between Mary and Zacharias questioning? Because Mary, she said, "How can this be?" And so Zacharias was questioning out of doubting God's ability, out of doubting, like, give me proof. I don't believe this. He was doubting and stated the reason why it's not possible. "I'm old. It's not possible for this to happen. Come on. And my wife is well advanced in years." She's old. She's past that time. He was in a different place, a place of doubting. But Mary was questioning out of lack of understanding. She just didn't understand. How could it be possible? But once the answer came, once the angel answered her question, she had no doubts in God's ability. She was not concerned in the least bit. She understood, oh, God's going to do this. In verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren.'" And then he says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And notice her response. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" I get it. God's going to do this. I don't have to do this. I can't do it. I can't make it happen. God is going to do this. And if God is going to do this, then it's no big deal for God to do this, because God created us. There's nothing too difficult for God. As here he said, that is the angel, "For with God, nothing is impossible." And so he says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She had no problem. You know, sometimes I think the younger people, and if you're older, like my age or older, you know, sometimes we get a little too stuck in our ways. And young people, I've seen it, even when I was younger, sometimes I remember just having that, well, if God says it, that's all I need to know. You know, just trust. It's like childlike faith. And as we get older, we got to be careful, because we've been around for a while and we just see things a certain way, and we can get kind of stuck in our heads. We can be like Zacharias and say, "How can this be? Give me some proof." Where Mary says, "I don't understand. Explain it to me." "Oh, God's doing it. Okay, no big deal. However, whatever your word says, let it be according to your word." And that's the way we want to live. Let it be according to your word, God. I may not understand it, may not see it. And even when you explain it, yeah, if you're doing it, okay. I still don't get it all, but if you're doing it, then I'm okay with that. And just trust. You know, God has the ability to bring about his will no matter how improbable or difficult it may be from our perspective. Mary didn't focus on the human impossibility, but on the word that assured her heart. And you know, I think, and I'm just going to include this, that sometimes, sadly, Christians get discouraged because they believe things that God has not intended or God never planned for them. They want God to do something. You know, "God, I want this." And they start believing in something that God never sanctioned. Yeah, thank you. And then they get disappointed because it doesn't happen. God, I want this job. God, I want this job. God, I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I want this job. And if it's not God's will and it doesn't happen, it's like, God, why'd you let me down? Or God, I want her. I'll never forget, there was a guy that came to the church. This was years ago, like three churches before, you know. And he said that the Lord showed him he was going to be marrying one of the girls on the worship team. And I chuckled, and I'm like, she's already married. You know, it's like, sorry, buddy, but if God told you that, why didn't he tell you she was already married? You know, they're still married, and that guy's not married to her. You know, that was like, I don't know, 30-something years ago. It's just, people get stuff in their head.
God, why didn't you let me marry her? You told me she was going to marry me.
And we have to be careful. See, God will only sustain the things that he ordains. And so sometimes we get ourselves all disappointed in God, and God's not involved in any of that. And we got to be careful to make sure that the things we're hoping for, they're according to God's word and not our own imaginations and feelings. Now, Mary visits Elizabeth. This is about a 4 to 6 day journey on foot. Think about that. You know, she hears this news that her cousin, Elizabeth, her older cousin, is pregnant. And she wants to go and see her. And this was not like, hey, guys, let's just hop in our car and take a trip, you know. This was a pretty big deal. But she was moved by this experience, and now it tells us, she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a glorious day that had to be. And what an experience. And I would imagine Luke is probably, Elizabeth perhaps by this time is gone, be with the Lord, but was interviewing Mary, and Mary's telling him, Luke, this, it was amazing when God, you know, through the angel told me that I was going to be having Jesus. And then I remember he told me about Elizabeth. And then when I went there, it was incredible because the baby in Elizabeth's womb just leaped inside of her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And then she started prophesying. She was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is what prophecy looks like. There is the Old Testament prophets, and there is a few New Testament prophets that could foretell the future. But generally, prophecy, especially in the New Testament, is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And here, she's a woman, a godly woman, and she's speaking under the inspiration of God. And in verse 42, it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed are you among women. It's not like they called each other. And she says, Mary says, hey, Elizabeth, I'm going to be coming down. I'll be there between 4 to 6 days. We're coming. And guess what? I'm pregnant. Elizabeth, how did she know? Unless the Spirit of God gave her that insight. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit, she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, because you have been chosen, Mary, to carry the Savior of the world. And women in that time were hoping for that, because they knew the scriptures. Some of them that were godly knew that a virgin would bring forth a child. It was foretold hundreds of years prior. And so women certainly would be honored to bring forth the Christmas child, the Savior of the world. And Mary was chosen to carry our Savior. And Elizabeth is just recognizing this, and she said, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? Only sinners need a Lord. Only sinners need a Savior. Should come to me. She felt so humbled and so honored. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist was woohoo in her little belly. She was so excited. And then she confesses, because see, Elizabeth knew that her husband doubted. You know how she knew? Because her husband became a mute until John the Baptist was born. And I'm sure Elizabeth said, what happened? Zacharias, what happened? And then he called for a writing parchment or whatever they wrote on, and he must explain to her, I doubted, and as a result of me doubting, I've become mute. And Elizabeth, she knew her husband's doubt, but here she shows how Mary wasn't a doubter. And although she asked the question, it was not a doubt. Again, just supporting the fact that she was just seeking understanding. And God has no problems when we ask questions and we're genuine. And I would say, hey, you might have a lack of understanding of things, but ask questions, seek the Lord, ask for understanding, study the scriptures. That's where the understanding comes from. But the Lord, he's one who is to be pursued, and pursue him to understand the word and understand the truth and how to apply it in your circumstance, in your context. And so Mary, she believed, she had no doubts, and here Elizabeth substantiates this, and she says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment. Elizabeth was a woman of faith. She had no doubts. There will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You are going to have a baby, Mary. I mean, Elizabeth was living proof. I love how God always substantiates and validates his word, one way, shape, or form. And that's why it's so important to wait on the Lord and not just act. And now we're introduced to the Magnificat, which this is a title. It's a Latin word that means in English, my soul magnifies. This has been turned into a song that has been sung throughout the ages. That is Mary, what she says here. But Mary says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, I was told as a Catholic, when I used to be a Catholic and was involved in the Catholic Church, and believe it or not, I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic school, grammar school. I went to Catholic high school for some time, and I was told that Mary never sinned. There's a lot of things I was told that weren't true. As I studied the scriptures, I realized, wow, those things weren't true. But specifically, that Mary was sinless. She never sinned. But when somebody says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, only sinners acknowledge that they need a Savior. The only person who never sinned is Jesus. That's why Jesus never says, I need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Why? Because she was a sinner. All men sin. And Mary was a sinner. And that's why she confesses that she needed a Savior. God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Is that true? Yeah. Mary, did you know? You'll hear it. Yeah. Every generation and people all over the world recognize Mary as the mother of our Lord. And she was prophesying herself, speaking of future generations. Think about it. This young teenage girl, maybe 13, 14, 15, here in Israel, in a sliver, little place on this planet, the size of New Jersey, almost in area. In the first century, she says, all generations will call me blessed. And that's exactly what she says is happening. Why? Because God ordained it. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Look at, she didn't have to do it. He did it. And holy is his name. And his mercy, notice this, is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Isn't that wonderful? Here you are in this generation, and you have feared God. You have reverenced God. There is a point in your life where you realize that God is real. And maybe you believed in God, or you thought, well, God, but he became personal because he revealed himself to you in his son, Jesus Christ. And you had a reverence for God, an awe, a respect for God, a holy fear for God. And you committed your life to God through faith in Christ. And he has shown you mercy. Not because of your finance, not because of your financial status, whether you have money or don't have money, not because of who you are as far as your position in life, not because of whether you're male or female. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not because you've been a good religious person and you earned it. It's because you fear God. At some point you realize, God, I need you. And you fear God, and you put faith in the gospel. And God has shown you mercy, mercy. And you know what's so wonderful is that if you need more mercy, maybe you've already exhausted God's mercies today since you woke up. Impossible, but maybe you need new mercies. Guess what happens tomorrow morning when you wake up? There's new mercies. Every morning there's new mercies. His compassion for you does not fail. That means he doesn't do what I do. If I'm bothered, I go, oh my goodness. How many times? I lose it. I lose my patience. Don't you? If you say no, let me hang out with you for a while. Let me instigate you for a bit. I'm sure I can get you to lose your patience. Some of you a lot easier than others. God doesn't lose. He's long suffering with his people. His mercies are new every morning. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. These are those that don't fear God, and exalted the lowly, those that do fear God. This is symbolic speaking now. He says, or she says rather in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. That is, those that are spiritually hungry. And then the rich, those who feel that they're rich, they don't need God. They don't have time for God. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And now we go back to finally the birth of John. Verse 57, now Elizabeth, her full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled, because that was the name that the angel told him that his baby would be known as, John. God is gracious. That's what John's name means. God is gracious. And immediately, verse 64, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke. And notice the first thing he starts doing, praising God. Praising God. You know, sometimes the trials, the things that we get ourselves in, the trouble, the doubts because of doubt or situations, for a season, you know, we'll become like mutes spiritually. We get affected. But once the time come when God, you know, we get corrected, we go through that process, and then God releases us from just the dealing with the consequences of our own errors and doubts. Boy, when that time comes to expire, man, what great joy fills the true believer's heart. And you just want to praise God. You say, praise you, God. Here, he was so filled with praise for God. And then fear, verse 65, came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. This was no secret thing. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? Speaking of John the Baptist, they were looking forward to see what would come of his life. And the hand of the Lord was with him. And now his father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you blessed? When I read things like that, and I see how sometimes we, in our foolishness, we doubt God and we make mistakes. But I'm so grateful that in spite of our weaknesses, God is still faithful to his word and his plans. And sometimes he, just because he's faithful, in spite of us, he still uses us. He's so merciful and so kind. And in spite of us at times, he still uses us. He doesn't say, you know what, Dave, forget it. Get out, leave. You know, you're done. Isn't it wonderful that God, he is just merciful to his people? He disciplines us, but he still gives us opportunities. And here Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, here is another good example of prophesying. And he speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn, speaking of Jesus, because the horn was a symbol of power and authority. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Notice, for us. For us. Of course, for Israel, but for all the world. For us. I hope, Christian, I hope you haven't lost the excitement of all that God has done for you. That it's just become routine and mundane. Maybe some of you are even sitting here now and you're on the phone. You're looking at something else. It has nothing to do with church. You've lost the purpose. You've lost it. Now, I hope none of you are looking on your phone. I can't see past the first two or three rows, so. But you lost it if that's the case. I hope that's not true of any of us, what Christ has done for us. And he says, in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet who have been since the beginning of the world. Hey, real quick, here's a little quiz. Who is the first prophet? I don't know either, so. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it could be debated, but the first prophet is Enoch. Enoch. It tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. Behold, The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's how we know it's the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ came the first time, he didn't come with 10,000 of his saints. To execute judgment on all. That's how we know it's the second coming of Christ. All who? Does that include me? It says all. No, it doesn't include believers. Notice, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, blaspheming God. What a powerful prophet, Enoch. And interesting, he talks about the second coming of Christ. And what happened with Enoch? He was not, for what happened? The Lord took him. And you hear him talking about the second coming of Christ. He could be looked at as a type of the catching up that Paul talks about in Thessalonians, where the church is being caught up before the tribulation, during the time, that tribulation period, when Christ is judging all the ungodly world. They're called in Revelation the earth dwellers, those that will not repent. And when the judgment's coming, they say, rocks fall on us because of the judgment of the Lord. They want the rocks to protect them instead of saying, God, forgive me. They won't repent of their ungodly deeds. But it's such a blessing to see how Enoch represents, in a sense, that catching up. And that's what's going to happen in the church. Christ comes for the church prior to the tribulation, and we are caught up in the clouds with those who were alive, and they rose, the dead rose first, and then we, rather, who are alive and remain, will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then there's the seven-year tribulation period here on the earth where Enoch's talking about that judgment that takes place. Then after the 7 year is the second coming, when he also talks about to execute judgment on all. The saints are coming with him, and then there's the great white throne. I'm sorry, there is the judgment of the nations that take place, and then he establishes his millennial kingdom, which this is what Mary's talking about. Zechariah talks about. These things are talked about. Luke mentions the throne of David being established forever and ever. And just like all the things that have been fulfilled have happened, and things we're looking forward to still haven't happened, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So the best thing for us to do is enjoy Jesus while we're waiting, and to, as Jesus said, occupy till I come. Verse 71 of Luke 1, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Verse 72, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of John, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. Now speaking of the day spring, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, because the only way you can have peace with God is through faith in the Prince of Peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation, Manifestation to Israel, the day of his manifestation to Israel. I'm so excited. I can't wait. I wish next week was this week. You know, I just wish we would wake up and tomorrow is Sunday and we get the new mercies and get right back in here. But I'll have to wait till next week. We will all need to wait till next week. Anyway, I want to conclude this just by sharing a few things in regards to the day spring. As I said, the day spring is a reference to the Messiah, our Lord. And here, Zechariah, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, said about him that he comes to give light to those in darkness. And do you remember, Christian, when you were in darkness? I remember when I was in darkness, I was miserable. I was a mess. Inside, I was miserable. I was 19 years old. I was in Dallas, Texas. I was by myself. And I was reading a Bible that my brother Michael gave to me. I was hard at that time. I was hard. But I read that Bible at night, and that one night there, God ministered to me through his word. And I was in such darkness. But I didn't feel condemned. I felt convicted. I felt like I needed to repent and turn to Christ. And I did. I'll never forget. I didn't even really know how to pray. I got on my knees and I remember saying, God, I want you to be real in my life. I'm sorry. And I meant to it every ounce of my being. And from that day forward, it was about a year. I mean, I was a smoker, a drinker, a smoke pot. I lived an immoral lifestyle. And within 1 year, all those things just, I had no interest in them anymore. And I got married the year after. I was 20 years old when I got married. My wife was 18. We got married to honor the Lord, not to keep living the way we were living, to honor the Lord. And this January is going to be 35 years. Can you believe that? 35 years. And certainly God reached me in my darkness. And he brought me into his marvelous light. How many of you he's done that for? Amen. Praise God. That's what Jesus does. Exactly what Zechariah said. He comes to give light. He comes to give life to those in the shadow of darkness. You and I, we have life in Christ. This life is freely given to us who have believed the gospel. And he comes to give peace, as he said, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I am so thankful that Christ has brought peace into our lives. I have peace in my life. You have peace in your life, Christian. And when you don't have it, you forfeit it. It's still there. But for whatever reason, you let trouble trouble you. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. You got a choice in it now, believer. The unbeliever doesn't. Because they don't know the Prince of Peace. But Jesus, he came to give peace to anyone who follows him. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, I was so blessed Wednesday night, a young man came and he made a commitment to Christ right here, made a commitment to Christ. You can make a commitment to Christ if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. If you have, you don't have to do it again. You already did. But if you haven't, you can surrender your life to Christ right now. Jesus said this, behold, look, he's talking to you. Look to him. I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Have you heard the voice of the Lord today? Is the Lord knocking at the door of your heart? It's up to you. He's not going to push himself in. It's up to you to open the door and let him in. And that idea of dining is talking about fellowship. He will fellowship. You will fellowship with him. He will fellowship with you. And the way to do it is to believe the gospel. Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again fulfillment of the scriptures. He died because we were sinners. He paid the price for our sins. For your sin, he paid the price. And he rose for your justification so you could be declared innocent before God. There's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is receive the gift. All you can do is just believe. And how do you do that? How do you believe? Well, Paul tells us, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so this moment you can, because if you choose, it's your choice to open that door, you can believe in Christ. There's no reason why. There's no good reason why you can't put faith in Christ. And from your heart, you can say, God, I believe that your son, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. I know I am a sinner. And I know, Jesus, you came to die on the cross for my sins. I'm sorry for the things that I've done against you. I'm sorry for sinning against you. Forgive me. Forgive me. And from this day forward, I will confess you as my Lord. I will not deny you. I will confess you as my Lord. If someone asks me, I will tell them I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I will live for you. Give me your spirit's strength. Help me. You know, the Bible says that whosoever comes to the Lord, the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of him. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. God comes and dwells inside of you. And you are never alone. God is in you. God is with you. And God will help you to live a life that reflects your personal commitment to Christ. And so I implore you, make a commitment to Christ right now, because today is the day of salvation. Now, today's message is hope is near. Christmas is coming from their perspective. Next week, we're going to be talking about the middle of the mess. The middle of the mess. And I titled the message, Christmas Has Arrived, with a subtitle, In the Middle of the Mess, because God came in the middle of this world's mess, and he brought hope to a messy world. And he's the one that turns things right side up when we put our faith and trust in him. It's going to have somewhat of an evangelical bent towards it. And so I encourage you, invite your family, friends, invite neighbors, but bring them. Invite them and bring them, and then we'll see what God does. I'm going to invite you to stand. The worship team is going to come, and we'll close this out in a song, and then after I'll share some announcements. But Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so good and so rich and so holy and so pure. Just going through the narrative and being reminded of all that you did. And you are being faithful to your promises, even from way back in Genesis chapter 3. A woman would, through the seed of the woman, eventually the Savior would come. And you're so faithful to your promises. And the Savior did come. You did send forth your son, born of a woman, who became the Savior of the world, and we are so thankful, and we honor you, and we worship you, and we give you all glory, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.